Praise the Lord. Hey, we could have had Larry start preaching, right? I mean, praise the Lord. I hope I got my glasses on so I can see. Okay, so let's go to the mighty book of Micah. Now, I know already Pastor Steve told me this morning, he's looking at Micah, he says, Pastor, we got a Christmas. Listen, Micah and Luke, I mean, this is not only allowed to be preached at Christmas. I mean, we can preach them. Right, Kathy? We can preach them during a regular season and stuff. It's still the Word of God. But I think that when we get to our New Testament control, when we get to John, I want to try to line this up. And let me tell you something. Italians are known for this, but we have plenty of opinions about things. You too, Nikki, you're laughing. We all got opinions. And the thing is, a lot of times, our opinions are governed by the context that we live, just the way it happens. And so when we get to the Gospel of John, we're going to see a lot of opinions, basically opinions of who Jesus is. And we have to be careful not to just look at a 21st century lens into a first century idea. Now, that's important as we get to the text. So this, we should be pretty well, we should know, we're in, let's go to Micah, Miss Ashley, please. Let's go to Micah. Now, we should be familiar with this text, especially if you, well, you know, some people just come around Christmas time, so, you know, hopefully, I know we kind of preach this during Christmas, but this is really apropos what we're going to speak about today. So this is obviously, let me start in the text. Let me come down here with you and give you a little word on prophecy if I can. But let me just start in the first verse. Good job, Ashley. I'll wait for the pages to go. Micah. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us, is the Assyrians coming against the Jews. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he, capital H, will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his, capital H, his brethren, will return to the sons of Israel. And he, capital, will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. In other words, they will live in safety, because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. Now, let me teach you, if I may, something about prophecy. Something about prophecy. When the prophet envisions prophecy, especially dual prophecy, what we have here. It's like him seeing two, I mentioned this before, but this is important. It's like seeing two mountains at a distance. They look kind of close. When you see mountains at a distance, right, they look kind of close. Like Jesus in his prophetic office. Remember when Jesus in his prophetic office, he saw the destruction of the Jewish temple, which would happen in 70 AD, and side by side, he's seen the second coming of Christ. And that's the way he would speak in his prophetic office. And you would look at the text and say, okay, well, the temple got destroyed in 70 AD. Where's the second coming? Even though they may be 2 verses apart and the prophet sees things closely, when you get up to the mountains, they're really far apart. So that's how the prophets speak. They speak like things are going to happen successively, but if you go up to the mountains, like I said, they're far apart. Well, same here as mentioned, Micah moves from the present distress of Assyrian domination and captivity to a future time where God in Christ will rid the world and the rid the world of the domination of sin. So we see that here, and I think that's important. Now, the Assyrian Empire, let's talk about them a little bit, if we may. Let's get the context. Let's set it. We just don't want to speak to move the air around. We want to set some context. So the Assyrian Empire had a reputation for military power and extreme ruthlessness. Listen, if you know anything, these guys were bad actors, man. And if you know anything about the Assyrians, they were, by trade, they were fishermen. So when they would come in and get a people or capture a people, now we think we're kind of, let me say this right. We got some nuclear weapons today. We are a mighty force for sure. But I'm going to tell you what the Assyrians did. The Assyrians, because they were fishermen, when they would come and take a city, Mary, and capture a city, they would put fishermen hooks in the people's mouth, in the roof of their mouth, and that's how they would lead them. They were bad actors. I mean, that's the way the Assyrians would capture their people. And obviously, they would, in 700 or around that area, they would come and capture Jerusalem, obviously. So the Assyrian success lies in their efficient use. They were good with infantry. They had iron weaponry. They were engineers. They had military strategies. And this is the forum that Micah prophesies from. And I know we use this, like I said, as Christmas. This is serious stuff. This is a serious prophecy. This is a serious something that happened, obviously, to the Jews. Now, the prophecies in the book, according to Watke, are messages of doom and of hope. We see the message of doom, but we see the message of hope. We see the message of hope of who? Of a coming one, a coming Messiah, in light of the Assyrian domination. And I say today, because we know that Christ is coming back, and we live in a world that is dominated by a liberal culture, do we not? We live in a world that's dominated by same-sex marriage, dominated by you can live any way you want, or there's many roads to heaven, just pick on any road you want to go. That's the culture we live in. So I want you to keep that in your watch pocket as we get to the Gospel of John and we get to our New Testament control. What is the culture we live in, and how are people promulgating what they believe? Now, Micah warns both the northern and the southern kingdoms of their covenant disloyalty toward Yahweh, emphasizing God's justice and love in disciplining the nation. Watke, is in looking at Watke's commentary in Micah, he profoundly depicts that we have this prophetic word by Micah, which moves from the present distress of Assyrian domination to a future deliverance of God's people. And this is what we preach every Sunday. We come up here and speak the prophetic word of the second coming of Christ, that he is going to return despite what's going on in this world today. And that has got to be something that Devon, that we have to take hold of. Because we live in a world today that you would think there is, you know, sometimes Ben will catch me, more times than not, I'll be in the front of my house and I'll just be kind of thinking on things and you know, and other people in the neighborhood might think I'm a little crazy, but you know, but I think about the world that we live in and the sin that easily besets us and the sin that easily besets this world. And I know at any moment, our God in Christ can return. At any moment. The question is, to me first, how are we living? What are we going to be doing, Rachel, when that time comes? And so I think about these things. And here, Micah, in the midst of an Assyrian in an Assyrian capture, so to speak, in an Assyrian, you know, taking God's people, that he looks at something more. And I want you to look at something more in this world. When we get to the Gospel of John, eventually we will see that. So here's the thing. So here Micah speaks about depicting that there's a Messiah who's going to come from the days of eternity. He shall come forth from Bethlehem and rule and reign and will secure God's people. Now here's the thing. The prophet speaks in the stead of God. Now today, there's no prophets today. So please hear me on that. There's no prophets, big P. But there are prophets, little P, that proclaim the word of God. And we still proclaim the word of God and warn people that there is a coming Messiah. We're not big P prophets, but there are little prophets. And we continue to claim the word of God. So here Micah, and sometimes these big P prophets who are actually directly hearing from the Lord, we got the Bible, so when anyway, that's a story for another day. But here Micah, when he's prophesying about the Assyrian, you know, domination over the Jews, he's seeing something else. He's seeing a door. He's seeing an opening, Mary, but he don't fully understand. But he's seeing an opening. And what he says is someone else is going to come. And it's going to deliver not only you from this Assyrian oppression, but it's going to bring you out of sin and death. And that's his view here. And that's a large view as he prophesies here about the Messiah. But the point I want to make is this. The point I want to make is this. Where is this birth taking place? Where's the place? Say it, Mary. Bethlehem. The little town of Bethlehem. Don't start singing Christmas carols. Go to Luke. Just for a second. I know. Just for a second. I know we do this around Christmas, and here we are. Listen. My wife loves Christmas. I love Christmas. This is not a Christmas message, believe me. Or is it, Steve? I don't know. Okay, so what we want to do, Mary was so profound to say that the birth of Messiah happened in Bethlehem. That's going to be a little point of contention. It's a point of contention today, is it not? Is it a point of contention today? It's going to be a point of contention when we get to the John text. But I want to read. I want to prove what Mary said. You know, I said Mary was right, but don't listen to me and don't listen to Mary. Listen to the Bible. When the preacher's up there preaching, when the pastor, if he says something, go home and read it. Make sure that he's saying the right thing. We just don't want to talk to move the air around. Somebody's saying something behind the pulpit, you go check it out. And you make sure he's speaking the truth. Now, Mary says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what Micah said. Let's see what Luke says, speaking in the stead of God. Chapter 2, we know the text. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken before, not while, before Quirinius was the governor of Syria. That's the original Greek word. It's before. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each of his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child, while they were there. The days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, maybe God has got a blessing on this service, because notice who said that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Mary. You guys don't get it. Okay. All right, that's okay. All right, that's fine. So here, I tried, Mary. So here we definitely see that the Christ child was born in Bethlehem. He was from the ancestry of the house of David, as mentioned. And this will be a point of contention when we get to our text. Go to John. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Let's go to John 7. Now, what I want to do is, if I may, I want to read three verses that we read last week. So, and I went over this with Ashley. I don't know if Ashley's going to talk to me anymore on Sunday mornings, because I change everything up when I come here. You know, and I, what I wanted to do is I know we read these verses last week. So does anybody remember the Feast of Tabernacles? We spoke about that last week. Anybody remember? Does anybody want to get up? No, I'm only kidding. Okay. See, do you see how quick nobody remembers when he asked them to get up, right? But in during the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have a water drawing ceremony. You remember that from last week? Did I mention that? You remember. You talked about it all week, right? No, I don't think so. Okay, this is, we're getting there, but anyway, they did on the last day of the feast, they had a water drawing ceremony. And what Jesus does so profoundly on the last, it's so important to read our text closely. Notice this. Let me jump up here to the text. Miss Ashley, please. So that on the last day of the feast, they would have this water drawing ceremony. Now watch this. You can't make this up in a bed. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, while they're having the, that's not in the text, while they're having the water drawing ceremony, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, for those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Notice how the teacher, all capital, the Christ, speaks the word of God in the context where he lives. So here the water drawing ceremony says, wait a minute. Yes, and they would quote Isaiah 12, the wells of salvation. He says, but you know what? I am the true wells of salvation. I am the true water, the living water that I will give you. Praise the Lord, man. And here, so, and I want to just say this, basically after Christ's resurrection, the Spirit of God would flow from Christ as the true source of salvation for those whom will believe in the eventual resurrected Christ, who ultimately is a source of our salvation by his Spirit. This is John's view of the Holy Spirit. Now, please. So he's recording Jesus' words, his Jesus' words, and he speaks right into the context. He's the, you know, this is Isaiah 12, the wells of salvation. He says, that's me. That's me. So now I kind of gave you a little hint, Nikki. Write this down. You've got no room to write anything down in there. You've got to get a wide margin Bible. Rachel, wide margin Bible. Nikki, second row. Only teasing, Nick. I want you to be good readers of the text, man. It's important for me that I want you to be good readers of the text. I want you to understand the context. I want you to understand the culture. That's not going to save you. That's not Christ is going to save you. But we want to read our word rightly. So the point I made is that here Jesus on the last day of the feast, he great sermon illustration, right, on the water drawing ceremony, he says, you know what? I'm the living water. I'm that. See what Isaiah spoke about? That's me. Now I want you to listen to this. And I, you got to think contextually, because if you don't think contextually, I'm going to have you think contextually, if I can. I want to read the full text now, because this happens right after the water. So right after the very good Ashley, right after the water drawing ceremony, right after Jesus proclaims that he is the living water and that the Spirit will flow to true believers after he's resurrected, what happens? opinions. Who's this guy? What's going on here? What is this guy doing? We know it, Marilyn. Come on. Who knows what you say about me while I'm up here? Well, is this guy again? And only teasing. Verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this is certainly the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Be careful here. That's not in the text. I'm saying that. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees. There they are again. They hate each other, but they love each other when they didn't get Jesus. Their views are all over the map, but now when it's time to get the chief priests and the Pharisees, they're okay. And the officers come to them, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, please hear this, man. The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or the Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? They answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Now, hear this. Don't charge me. Hear it. Charge me later. Here, like last week, we see different opinions concerning Jesus the Messiah. Do we not? There's different opinions. Now, I want you to get this. The opinions that they're giving have to do with the culture that they live in and the background that they've grew up in. That's important, Leroy. I want you to get this. Now, last week it was about his point of origin and their superficial knowledge about him. Remember, some people were saying he was from here, he was from, you know, how could he be from there? His mother is Mary and Joseph, and there was all kinds of, everybody was all over the map last week, right? They looked at Christ from a temporal point of view, like him being only the son of Mary and Joseph, like I mentioned. But this week, they add another area of doubt, debating where the Messiah's birthplace would have taken. And obviously we know Mary and the other Mary said it's from Bethlehem, and we know that. And you can see the debate happening here. Now, we want to be careful what they mean when they are debating about him being the Christ or not. That's the question, too. And we want to be careful on how we view that in light of the context. Right, Carolyn? Just in light of the context. So we want to be careful there. I want to get to that in a second, but not right now. Starting in verse 40, the confusion concerns the identity and birthplace of Christ. No different than the world we live in today. Ain't nothing changed. Carolyn, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. This is no different. These debates are happening right now in the public square as we speak. There are many opinions about Christ. Are there not? There's many. Ain't nothing changed. I mean, and I want to be careful here. In fact, Stephen Carter authored a book called The Culture of Disbelief. How we as a people trivialize devotion. He depicted there used to be a healthy respect of religion. Listen, okay. There's something called tolerance. It doesn't work anymore in this world. You know, years ago, if you were a Christian and somebody else was of another religion, you guys can talk in the public square, and you would at the end, and then we would tolerate each other. You know, we would believe as Christians we were right, but we would hear other people. But today, there is no tolerance. There's intolerance, especially if you're a Christian. You have no voice in the public square. The word tolerance don't exist anymore. In fact, if you are a Christian, you are considered intolerant. And that's just the way it is. And that's a story for another day. But here, this is Stephen Carter says, you know, and Edwards depicts that what's really been lost is religion as a community of believers. We don't have that anymore because you know why? Why don't we have it? Because, say it again, Dominic, you know, you say it every week, Pastor, but Satan has made this world impersonal. There's no more covenant communities. They'll watch church on TV. They'll watch it on their tablet. Who knows what they get on their phone? But here's the end of the day. That's a work of the enemy. We are a covenant community. We come in worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what this text is showing, hear me on this, what this text is showing is these different interpretations of who Christ is. Different interpretations of who Christ is. Now, it says here, some thought he was the Christ. Now, if we look at that, what do we think? I'm not trying to trick. You guys know me better. If we look at, they said, has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the descendant of David? So what we would think, Orthodox, right? It's okay. Orthodox. Remember, Jewish view or expectations of the Messiah did not see him as God incarnate. See, the Jewish view of the Messiah did not see him as God incarnate. Case in point, remember John, okay, let me get, forget about what Dominic says. John the Baptist, greatest preacher there was, man. No better preacher, except for Jesus. When John the Baptist was put into prison and the Roman government was not taken down, what was the message? Man, they were sending messages from prison even then, man. Huh? I like that. Story for another day. What did John the Baptist tell Jesus? What was the message he sent them? Are you the one or is someone else coming? John the Baptist. Right? He says, are you the one? Because the Jewish expectation of Messiah was that they were going to overtake the Roman government. I'm still locked up in prison. You know, Herod likes me a little bit, but pretty soon he's going to put my head on a platter. Is there somebody else coming? So when they say the Christ, do they really mean the Christ? Or the Christ that John the Apostle is preaching about? That's the question. See, that's the question. So when we read this, right away we're saying, but no, because Jewish expectations did not see God as being the Messiah. In other words, that the Messiah would come and be God, a very God. He sent word to Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we wait for another? Another what? Another God? Another what? In fact, in verse 40, when they ask, is this the prophet? There was a Jewish expectation of an end time Moses, so to speak. None of these views. Now hear this, man. Listen to how Christological this John, our John the Apostle, how Christological he is, because none of these views would hit the majestic heights of the Apostles John Christology, being God, a very God. I mean, that's what we got here. This is the debates that we look at. But man, it ain't no different today. You can say Messiah was anybody as long as you don't say he was God. You're okay. In fact, In August of 1998, there was a magazine article called The Designer God. Yes, Mary, these are real articles. I don't know how I find them, but I do. But I do. Basically saying, in a mixed-match world, why not create your own religion? In fact, the Barna Research Group, as reported by Edwards in his book, depicts that Christianity... Now, hear this, man. Please. Christianity is suffering a theological collapse on many levels. Now, I want you to hear this. It doesn't say it's a theological collapse. We don't talk theology no more. And theology, people say, well, you know what theology means in the Greek? The study of God. Oh, I don't want that theology stuff. Well, what do you want to do? I don't understand. We don't want to study God in church? Oh, don't give me that theology. Let's just love everybody. This ain't 1962, man. Peace, remember? Peace, all right. Hey, they got something, man. You left. Praise the Lord. Johnny boy, get him up, man. Listen, we got to start acting like a couple of Pentecostals. No. I'm ducking, Taylor. Taylor, don't let them laugh at me, Taylor. Taylor's joining the church today. She doesn't want that. Just give us some food. No, I'm only kidding. Nobody wants theology. You know why? Because theology teaches you that there is a wrath to come. Yes, he's a loving Christ. In Christ, he but I'm telling you, if you are not a believer, you are going to hell. And they don't want to hear that. And let me tell you something. Listen to this. The Barna Group reported that the primary commitments of the church member is to be at peace, have a personal fulfillment with the fact that God judges no one. Okay, in the book Edwards, is there only a book by Edwards, and the name of the book is There Only One Savior? And yes, there is, and he says that. Anybody familiar with a guy named John Shelby Spong? Let's not all get up. No, I'm only kidding. Anybody familiar with Dr. I know you are, Rachel. That's not fair. Anybody familiar with Dr. James White? Okay, Rachel, you can raise your hand. She's put both her hands up. Okay, good. Oh, that's Nikki's son. Okay. Anyway, Edward quotes an Episcopalian bishop named John Shelby Spong answering a question, is God a person? Wait a minute. He's an Episcopalian bishop. I don't know what that means, but he's an Episcopalian bishop. So I got you on... You guys are a weird bunch today. I don't know. I mean, it's kind of, this is a tough crowd today, Steve. Okay. Anyway, I don't know what an Episcopalian bishop is. But anyway, Spahn said this. Here was the question. He says, basically the question is God a person? Spahn replied, I cannot tell anyone who God is or what God is. Spong believes that if you have experienced or felt the holy or the transcendent, well, that's God. So for Spong, God is not only an idea, but essentially a description of one's feelings. This is a dangerous place to be, especially when the Bible depicts what? Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So here, Spong, and this is like, who knows, is saying that it's a designer thing. Whatever you want God to be, it's okay. Don't worry about it. So how far are we removed from this colloquy here in the Feast of Tabernacles in the first century? Can I say nothing changed but the zip code? Really? Carolyn? An Episcopalian bishop. Whatever that is, whatever it means, he's saying God is a God any way you want to make him. It don't matter. And I'm telling you, if you don't know God in Christ, me first, you second, we're going to hell. Don't preach that today. Not in this Episcopalian bishop's church or something. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He, in the beginning, was with God, and the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us, and John depicts He saw His glory as the only begotten of the Father. See, John has got a heightened Christology. Okay, everybody, if you got, I'm back, oh no, this is Easter. I went from Christmas, now I'm at, okay, give me, I'm, that's okay. We'll get all the sermons in one. So you guys don't have to come for Christmas or Easter. I'm only kidding. CJ, you doing okay, buddy? We love you, man. You say, man, don't call on me. I'm too young, man. You remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I know you weren't there, but there was an interesting, and I said this before, but it's really important. Mary, another Mary, Mary Magdalene. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? What did she do when she seen Jesus? She hugged him, right? Jesus says, stop clinging to me. Why did Jesus say that? Don't answer, Rachel. Why did Jesus say that? Because this is a real body. Don't you understand? That's in the text. Yeah, he says that. But at the end of the day, the writer, stop. You can't hug a ghost, right? You can't, in other words, stop clinging to me, saying, this is a real body. I am the real God that resurrected, and this is a real body that you're holding on to. That's not in there just for window dressing. Stop clinging to me. You can't cling to a whatever, a ghost. A spirit, better. The second thing we see in the text is that comparative truth. Listen, it don't matter. We'll never trump absolute truth. Whatever your opinion is, whatever my opinion is, they mean absolutely nothing. It don't matter. Absolute truth cannot be trumped by comparative truth. It don't matter. Listen, it don't matter. It sounds good. Sonia, everybody's going to be okay. Everybody's going to heaven. It sounds great, but it don't matter. It means nothing. It don't matter what I say. It sounds good. Oh, we just fit into the culture. Just freeze your body. Don't worry, when you get the cancer cure, we'll stick it in you and you'll be alive. Don't believe none of it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. The world, I tell this to people all the time. I'm Italian, I repeat it myself. I know I say that, but it's so true. It's so true that I repeat myself, right? Just be careful. Be good readers of the text. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan always supplements the good for the best. He's a genius at that. He'll always, family, all. I love my family. I need to be with family's good, but it's not the best. I love my kids, my grandchildren, my whatever, and they're good, but it's not the best. And Satan will use your children, your parents, your grandchildren as idols. Don't throw things at me, please. But it's so true. He comes as an angel of what, Mary? An angel of light. I'd like to know where her head is. I wish I can get into that head right now. And she's smart. Satan will always put the good before the best. I'm telling you, we love our children. We love our grandchildren. We love our friends. We love our jobs. But please don't put them before the best. That's the thing. And that's the thing. And that's a work of the enemy. And how I got onto that, who knows? But anyway, we have read that Christ was actually born in Bethlehem. And one's misinformed opinions cannot trump the truth. And more than that, the world will be judged by that truth. These are eternal ramifications that we deal with here. There's no bargaining. See, they're bargaining. Is he the prophet? Is he the Christ? Is he who? But listen, you can't bargain. He is what he is. He is the great I am. And he's not on the throne biting his nails saying, oh, they think I'm this. I think he's the God of very God. Full of grace and truth. My question to me first, are we ready? There's too much at stake. You know what? Remember what Paul says? If Jesus is not who he is, we might as well eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. You know, I can't believe my mind went there. Remember Columbo? I know you guys. I know. Don't charge me on this. There was I don't even know. Rachel, close your ears. I'm telling you. There was a Columbo episode one time. You know how we used to walk like this with the coat, right, like this? And he walks and he had a place that he thought was that they were gambling, right? And he walks in. The church was a church front. And he walks in and it's a church. And he's looking around. He goes, I could have swore there was a bar here. You know, because it was like a place that they switched back and forth. I don't know how I thought about that, but I was thinking about that. That what I'm saying is, if Christ is not coming back, we might as well turn this into something else instead of a church. That's my Columbo analogy. Taylor, come on, man. You're not joining the church today. Taylor's saying, not a good joke, Pastor. See, when they join the church, what happens? The first day, they're telling you how to preach. Here begs the question, verses 44 through 45, getting back to our text. Now watch this. Some of the officers wanted to seize him, but they did not. Now I want you to listen. Listen, if you didn't listen to anything, please listen to this. Watch this. Jesus' words, according to Morris, had effect on them. Remember the officers? Now watch what he says. Now I want you to hear this. I want you to read the text. Listen, I love you guys. You know that, man. You guys have been such a blessing to Rachel and I. But I want you guys to be such good readers of the text. Devon, it's really important to me. If you guys love me, please, I want you, listen to what's happening here. Listen to these words, right? Notice the play on words here. Highlighted by Morris. Listen to this. Never a man has spoken this way. This man speaks. Never a man has spoken the way this man speaks. That's an open-ended remark. In other words, never did another man speak like this, which I believe John is depicting from these words, a recognition of deity. Of course no man spoke like this because he was not only a man, he was God. I mean, the text, look, never a man spoke like this. No, because not only is he was fully man, but he was fully God. Of course never a man spoke like this. And man, I read that and it just jumped up at me. Now, I don't know what them dudes believed or not. That's not my business. I tell you, I know what John believes. That's writing it through the Spirit. And when I seen that, of course never a man spoke like this, because he's not a man, he's God. But he is a man. We don't speak enough about the humanity of Christ, right? But I seen that. Basically, no human has ever spoken like this. Again, whether the officers actually believed or not, that's not the point. But the text depicts no man ever spoke like this. Why? Because he was the God-man. And that, Nikki, Gene, where's your husband? Over there? Listen, Gene, that's never going to change. It don't matter what you think, what I think. He is the God-man. He is God, a very God. Don't matter what you think. Don't matter what I think. Is he the prophet? Is he the Christ? Is he this? Is he that? Does he come from Bethlehem? Does he? He is the God-man that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That is rock solid. Solid rock I stand. All else is what? Shifting sand or sinking sand? What's the difference? It don't matter. It's no good anyway. One is shifting and one is sinking. And then the Pharisees kill me. I tell you about this. This is like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Don't charge me on this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees getting along together, they believe in two separate things. But when it comes to Jesus, they're joined at the hip. Right? I mean, they're buddies. They believe in, the Sadducees don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in anything. The Pharisees believe in all that, but when it comes to Jesus, it's almost like an ecumenical church. Now, wait a minute, right? I mean, that's how it is today. Let's all get along, but just leave. We're not going to preach Jesus. Let's have an ecumenical, don't matter. Everybody gets along. But when you mention the God-man, that's the problem. Then it starts. Then it starts. It all starts then. And here, the Sadducees and the Pharisees turn around and they tell the officers, why didn't you arrest them? And they said, man, nobody ever spoke like this before. And what do the Pharisees say? They blame the people's ignorance not knowing the law. And by them not knowing the law, they're accursed. And then what happens then after that? What happens in the scene? What's the sting in the tail? You know, we went through the parables. What's the sting in the tail? The Pharisees say, man, you guys, we know better. Then what happens? One of their own steps up. Old Nicodemus. One of their own. And he throws the law right back in their face, saying, verse 51, our law does not judge a man unless it hears from him first. And he presents a legal weakness in their position. Nicodemus here is a minority voice in his party. But he's willing to take a stand. He's willing to take a stand. And here's my question to me first. Am I willing to take a stand? That's the question. It wasn't easy for Nicodemus, man. I mean, Nicodemus says, hey, but wait a minute. And Nicodemus was a little timid. I'm not saying he was, but listen. We know he was a believer. We know he was a believer. But at the end of the day, he here is going against his own people, his own crowd. Will we, and now don't charge me on this, will we actually side with our brothers and sisters in Christ over our family who are not believers? That's a hard question, man. Come on, that's a hard question, Carolyn. That's a hard question. Are you willing to answer it? Are you willing to say, like Jesus, that this is my family for those who believe and do the will of God over our own flesh and blood? That's hard, man. That's hard. We don't tickle ears, man. We can't tickle ears. It's too much. There's too much stake in the game. We must have a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Our thoughts, our ideas must not be muddled as the first group were. The second group of religious leaders must be challenged on what does the scripture say, as they were by Nicodemus. Because here's the thing. Let me take a breath and let me say this. Because absolute truth is just that, absolute. And I want you to hear this. Please hear this. If we do not stand for something, we will fall for anything. Let me say that again. If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. According to Truman, from the time of Paul, the church has drawn boundaries. Truman depicts drawing boundaries are necessary for our well-being and even our survival. If we are afraid of drawing boundaries because of the cultural fear of exclusion, we will lose our doctrinal identity. And once that happens, we will drift and be no different than the world and its competing ideas, and then we stop becoming a church and we become a social club. The challenge of this text is, are we able to defend our position in a world of competing ideas which are hostile to gospel truth? We are mandated by Scripture to give a reason of the hope that lies within us. Absolute truth is under severe attack today. We see it in the text. Is Christ this? Is he that? Is he the other thing? I'm closing with this. Maybe some of us have trouble with the message of absolute truth, especially when it concerns family or even friends or even ourselves. But absolute truth, hear it, stands alone. And all of us will stand before the living God in Christ. Here's the question. Do we want to stand alone or stand with Christ, who died in our stead? For those who acknowledge him as Lord, that is the question. That's the open-ended question. We are starting a sermon series next week in the Epistle to the Colossians. I'll be back to John again. But when I read this and I mused over this, for the last couple of days, I wrote the sermon a little while back, but I kind of brought it back and looked at it. This is serious stuff, man. This is no different, Devin, than the world we live in today. No different. Ain't nothing changed. This Bible is alive and well. And thank God for that, right? Thank God we can speak truth in a fallen world. I never thought I'd say this, but I don't really have much more to say. Sandy thinks that funny. That's funny. So does CJ. I got no more to say, CJ. He does. Come on up, kid. All right, here's what I'm going to do. Let me pray.